Our sermon text today comes from 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 1 through 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble.
Let's pray. God, we give you praise for this, your word. It is your word that is inspired. It is your word that instructs us as your people how we are to live, how we can understand the gospel, how we as your church are to be organized, and how we are to interact with each other, what our purpose is as a church, what we are to be about. Lord God, we pray today that as we open your word, that you would make us eager to hear from you and to learn and to do whatever your word instructs us to do. Many things in this text are hard to do, and the kinds of things that work against human nature. So we pray especially that you would make us willingly subject to you. You are the Lord, and we, your people, we pray, must be eager to do what you want us to do. So remind us that you are the Lord of this church, and may we depend on you to make of us the type of people that you mean for us to be. In Christ's name we pray, amen. We're in our first sermon on church leadership. Really, every sermon has been pretty narrow in terms of its focus. We've said a little bit about things other than this, but honestly, almost every sermon has been about what the elder or pastor is supposed to do. Now, you might have felt that we tried to talk about the congregation some and try to talk about deacons here and there, but honestly, it was all within the context of what is it that the person called pastor or the people called elders, what are they supposed to do? And what we've seen is that the Bible uses the term pastor and elder and overseer interchangeably. As a matter of fact, if you limit yourself to say that the main teacher in the church is just a pastor, you'll only have one passage to look at, Ephesians 4. And other than that, you don't have much indication of what a pastor is supposed to do, except that really the same description of what the pastor is supposed to do is what elders are supposed to do. And as we've shown in previous sermons, these terms are interchangeable. And so we've been looking at all the elder passages in the Bible. What are elders supposed to do? Now, what we need to see then is, and the other thing that we've seen is that we expect, just as the New Testament expects, that more than one person will be a deacon in a church. More than one person is expected to be elder as well, and we saw that in Philippians 1:1. Well, we have to move on, and what I want us to do, though, is to see what does this text teach us about what the elder is supposed to do, and then how does that matter to you as a congregation? And I hope you see they're connected. In the most basic terms, it's what I give and what elders give is what's meant to be received and change the congregation. So there's a direct connection. I'm not just preaching so that you can sort of hear and not be changed. God has a purpose in the preaching to do something in you, and you should know what God's about when He calls you to come and listen to a sermon every week. He means to change you, equip you, make you into a useful servant of His, do His work in this world. So His call on you is not to be the kind of person who just shows up for a sermon every week, but to use the sermon to change you and the word in your life, not just through preaching, but throughout the week, to change you and to make you into a useful disciple who serves Him. Well, today we're pressing in on this text. This text is addressed to elders. So Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, says to, in verse 1, he says, I exhort the elders among you. Again, he's writing to this church and he's expecting that this church will have elders. I'm exhorting now the elders there. And then Peter says this interesting thing, as a fellow elder. So at least part of what Peter saw himself doing as an apostle was doing some elder type work. And he says, look, I'm a fellow elder, and I'm telling you elders, this is what elders are supposed to do. And so it's coming from a good source. A useful servant of the Lord, powerfully used in the preaching of the gospel in the early church. And he says, elders do this. And so we would do well to listen to what he has to say. And so we move right along then to verse 2. The first two things that the elder is supposed to do, at least in Peter's charge here, is one, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, and two, exercising oversight. The job of the elder is to shepherd the flock of God that is among him and exercise oversight. Let's look at these. First, the flock of God. Well, we've made this point before, so we won't belabor it, but I want you to see that the task of the elder is to shepherd people who belong to Jesus. It reminds us of the fact, as Acts 20:28 said, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. That if there's going to be a church, it's composed of people who have been saved from their sins by Jesus Christ. There is no church if there is no Jesus Christ who died on the cross and rose again. There's no sense of us even being here. And if you want to meaningfully belong to a church, you have to be a self-identifying person who is trusting in Jesus alone for your salvation. If you're not that person, then it's not the elder's job to shepherd you, and you're not even really a sheep. Or you're not Jesus' sheep. You're from some other fold. And so we have to emphasize this because what we are here are a group of people who primarily are those who are trusting in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. And the elder's job is to shepherd just those people. The ones bought by Jesus' blood. And I mean, as an elder, to shepherd. Elders then are shepherds of Christians. We don't shepherd people who attend church meetings. We shepherd those who are redeemed by Jesus' blood. And I think this would be a good time to address those who are not sheep, as the Bible speaks about sheep, those who are not trusting in Jesus alone for the forgiveness of their sins. Again, Jesus' first call to you is not, well, just go join a church and just try to, you know, do what the pastor says there. His first call on you is to repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And so if you're not a member here, and you're not one who identifies as a disciple of Jesus Christ, the most important call on you today is repent and believe the gospel. And if you repent and believe in Jesus, your sins will be forgiven, you'll be ready for the day of judgment, and the next logical step is that you join yourself to a local church. We're getting to that in a minute, but join the church. But joining the church happens after becoming one of Jesus' sheep. Well, we move to the next phrase, that is among you. Again, this points to a local congregation. Elders do not care for Christians in general, but basically to the Christians that gather with them, right? I don't have to shepherd every Christian on the planet. I only have to shepherd the people that come here. And this is exactly why you should be a member of a church that is near you. Even, we would say, the church that you attend regularly. It's a good idea to go to a church where you can be involved because it's not so far away that you can't get there, or you're always having excuses to not show up, so you're relatively close here, and then that you show up regularly. And wherever you show up regularly, those people who are the elders there, they should be your shepherds. When people leave this church, my main concern is that they join the next church. I might make a few of you upset here, but I'm going to tell you the type of regular conversation I have with people who leave. Sometimes people leave. It happens. And as I run into them, I say something like this. We would love for you to come back to Stony Hill. You are welcome here. But right now you're a member here, and I'm supposed to be giving you oversight, and I never see you. Now the truth is, you're attending that church over there, and I can live with that. You don't have to be a member of Stony Hill. You can be a member of any church. But if you're going to go to that church every week, ask the shepherd there to be your shepherd. I cannot meaningfully watch over your soul when I don't ever see you, and he sees you every week. He can do it. Just go on over. I don't mind a bit. As a matter of fact, it would take a load off. I have to give an account for watching over you, and I can't do it because I never see you. I had one guy, he came back and he said, well, I still give money to your church. And I said, I didn't want to insult the guy, but I just thought, I mean, thank you, and I guess I'm not going to discourage you from giving money here, but, you know, more important than me getting your money or my church getting your money is your soul being taken care of. And if that means you go to another church and your money goes there, then so be it. I'm not in this for the money. I just want you to have your soul watched over. And if it's not me, find somebody. Because this is the Lord's plan for his church. And so then we come to this word shepherd. This word shepherd carries the idea of ruling over. It's got this picture, as you might think, of the old shepherds of old with the, you know, the woolly creatures, right? The four-footed sheep, right? That's the idea. And these shepherds would care for and protect and lead to pasture, lead them to food and water, right? Leads me beside still waters. And they would rule over the sheep. I mean, nobody's mistake. Who's the one telling, you know, it's not like a sheep guy, we're not going to do what he says today. No, the sheep just follow along with whatever the shepherd does, knowing the shepherd is working for their good. And they just go on in the direction that the shepherd leads them. Early in 1 Peter, we hear that Jesus laid down his life for the sheep. Of course, this is a reference to Jesus' death on the cross. We've already spoken about that a few moments ago. But he concludes that those who were redeemed in this way were straying like sheep. This is chapter 2, verse 25. But have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. There's a real sense, by the way, in which if you are a Christian, your ultimate good shepherd is not me, but Jesus. And Jesus loves you. And he watches over you. And now that he's ascended into heaven, he's given some people that aren't as good as him and aren't as competent as him, just lowly church elders, to watch over you. And I know my inadequacy here, and I pray that Jesus makes up for it. I'll do the best that I can. I'm not as good as Jesus at this. I want to be like Jesus, and I want to shepherd like Jesus. I want to love you like Jesus does. And that's my job. That's my task. That's the main task that I have. You know, when Jesus, this word shepherd is the word that Jesus uses in John 21 when he talked to Peter. He says, Simon Peter, do you love me? Remember that passage there in John 21? And he says, feed my sheep. And then tend or shepherd, that's the same word, shepherd my sheep. And the third time, feed my sheep. And what I want to notice here for myself is the way that Jesus began the whole question, but by the way, this is very important to me as an elder, He starts out with the question, not just get to work. He says, do you love me? Like, he's talking to Peter. Peter, do you love me? That is, loving Jesus is the prerequisite for caring for the flock. This again brings back those memories of what we talked about last week. I cannot helpfully love you and shepherd you if I don't love Jesus a lot. Actually, if I don't love Jesus more than you. The sheep, not to be too harsh, we'll just talk about the ones in the field, are a little bit stinky and hard to love, right? We're not always saying, aren't they just so cute? They're just sometimes hard to love. And the truth is, sometimes in the church, that's true as well. Doubtless, I'm hard to love from your perspective, but sometimes the sheep are hard to love. And I have to be willing to love those that are hard to love. And how am I going to do it? Well, sometimes I can't look at the people that I'm supposed to shepherd and love them because they've got great characteristics. Sometimes I just have to love Jesus so much and say, Jesus, you love them, and you're telling me to love them. And because I love you so much, I will shepherd them. I will treat them the way that you want me to treat them. But essentially, then, I have to have a strong love for Jesus to shepherd well. And it's only because an elder loves Jesus immensely that he's able to love sometimes the hard-to-love sheep. Well, my work then is to pay attention to myself, that I love Jesus greatly, and that I carry out the task of caring for the church that Jesus shed his blood for. And we come to this next phrase then, exercising oversight. What does it mean to exercise oversight? We'll be more brief here. The idea here is overseeing and caring for along with the responsibility. Again, like when the shepherd who has the four-legged creatures, he has to watch over them. He has to give an account for it. Did he care for them? Or did he just like fall asleep on the job and they went off and ran away and he lost them all? In the same way, there's a leadership responsibility for me and for any who would be an elder in this church. Elders have to give an account to God for how they watched over the sheep. And I want to briefly tell you then why this sermon series matters or should matter to you. Why would we spend weeks talking about the responsibility of the pastor, the responsibility of elder? Why would we talk about this? Well, in part because you have to know what elders are supposed to do if you ever want to have elders. You need to know what they're supposed to be up to. You need to understand that the elder mainly ministers the word to you. I'm doing that right now. The elder prays for you. The elder leads. The elder watches over your soul and protects you and counsels you and maintains pure doctrine and more. We've gone through four sermons and we won't say all there is that the pastor or elder is supposed to do. We're just talking about some of them, but it's a lot. And you should see through all of this that your spiritual health matters, right? All the things that the shepherd is supposed to do is to work for your spiritual health, which means that your spiritual health matters. It might be true that I care more about your spiritual health than you do. I don't know. Jesus cares so much for your spiritual health that he has given you a shepherd to tend you and watch over you. I remember when I first learned that the President of the United States had his own doctor, or actually staff, and I was like, wow, he's got people who literally just travel with him, a team of people who just watch over his health. Why is that? And it has been for years, right? So it's not just this president. Why is that? Because we value, as a country, the physical health of our commander-in-chief. And in a similar way, the Lord cares so much about your spiritual health that week by week you come to have your spiritual health addressed, to have your faith built up. And if need be, you can call for the elders of the church to come and speak with you and deal with you with matters related to the status, your soul and your doubt or any other thing that you have going on, and I'm glad to do that. It's valued. Your spiritual health is valued. And the Lord is showing you that by giving you shepherds who care for it and watch over it and will give an account for what kind of service we render you. Add to this the idea that the elders' responsibility is to equip the church to do the ministry, and you also learn what we're about here. We're about you becoming the kind of people that do ministry. And again, when you learn that my job is to equip you, you learn, oh, well, I'm actually supposed to be equipped, and then I'm supposed to do the work. Again, this is why it's valuable. It helps you realize what we're up to week by week. This sermon series matters because you see what Jesus wants in this church. Jesus wants you to be a stronger man or woman of faith. He doesn't want your faith to waver. He doesn't want you to doubt. He doesn't want you to be indifferent about the preaching of the word or about his will for your life. He wants you to care about it. He wants you to know sound doctrine and be on guard that false doctrine isn't taught or tolerated by you. He wants you to have a strong love for him, loving him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving your neighbor as yourself. That's what God wants of you. Week by week, we're working toward this. You're being trained here. And as you're being trained and equipped to do the work of the ministry, the expectation is that you actually turn around and go do the work of the ministry. You're here week by week so that your faith will grow and that you'll become one who not only is personally growing in the Lord, but can turn to the person next to you and help them grow in the Lord and can turn to your unbelieving neighbor and proclaim the gospel so that they may too follow the Lord. Do you realize all that God has in mind for us as a congregation? And there are certain people who are working for this for you week by week. Let's reflect then a bit then on the Bible's teaching that each church needs multiple elders. If this is the main work in the church, your spiritual maturity, then doesn't it make sense, and it's such an broad list of responsibilities, doesn't it make sense that more than one person would be trying to do this week by week? A number of people that are working for the same thing, who will be trying to shepherd you into spiritual maturity and spiritual growth, and then have to give an account for God for how they're trying to shepherd you in this way? Doesn't it make sense that there would be multiple people who would be doing this? And doesn't it also make sense now why that those who do this work would need, since there's so many things to do that the elder has to do, doesn't it make sense that some other people would come alongside them and take off any additional burdens that may fall on their shoulders, which is exactly what deacons do? The deacons come in and say, okay, I see what you're supposed to do, elders. You're supposed to do this. And if there's anything that's not that, we're going to come along, and when that job comes, we'll say, well, we'll do that. No, I'll do that. I'll do that so that you can keep doing this. I know that you've got a lot of important things to do. And it doesn't mean that the deacons aren't doing important work. They're doing essential work. If they don't lift the burden off the elders have to keep adding more things to their list of things to do. And so the deacons faithfully come along and remove all the things that are not tasks essential to the elder. Doesn't it make sense now why we have deacons? But I would just further say, doesn't that make sense why you can't have somebody who does the lightening of the load and also doing the work himself? We can't have those who are both deacons and elders at the same time. They do two different tasks. I'm going to briefly move on to the end of verse 2 and on to verse 3. This is how the elder carries out the task. Again, this is a passage that is mostly only about what elders do, and now it says how they're supposed to do the work. And let me just walk you through this. Part of this will be relatively quick. You shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. And then next it says, not under compulsion, but willingly. The responsibility is so great that we must not force a man into the work. It's okay for me to say we need people to serve as elders, and it's also okay for us to come along and say, and we think you might do a good job at it. But in terms of like tighten the screws on the guy to really make him feel like, you know, he doesn't really want to do it, and we're trying to try to make him do it. We ought to leave that to the Lord. It's good to say we think you could do it, but I'm not going to be about talking people into doing it, because they have to do it willingly, not under compulsion. We might actually say, as we remember our text from last week, that the Holy Spirit has to call him to do it. Acts 20:28, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. There's a real sense in which God has to put it in the man's heart to give him a desire to want to do it. And so the Lord has to make him willing. And so we remember that text there in 1 Timothy 3, where it says the first qualification of being an elder is you actually have to aspire to the office. And again, I'm just going to leave the Holy Spirit to work in the lives of those that he wants to be elders, and to say, Holy Spirit, work in his heart, make him willing, he'll aspire, and then he'll be willing to do it. But we cannot force people to do it. Next, it says, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Again, a man must examine his own heart to say, is the reason that I want to be an elder is because I want everybody to think great thoughts of me? Is there pride or the desire for monetary gain or just a longing for power that's behind why I want to be an elder? Check your motives. Make sure they're not sinful. And yet, having ruled these out, we may then move forward in accord with a strong desire to do the work. Again, he eagerly does it. There's an intense desire to do it. Those who should be elders really want to do it. They're not the kind of people who says, I don't want to do it. I mean, there's always going to be a sense in which it's going to have to be taken reverently, right? This is a big deal. Don't hastily do it. I'm going to have to give a greater account. I should pause and think about it. But on the other hand, there's still something, despite all of the work and all of the responsibility and all of the accountability, that says, I know all of that, and I just want to do it. The Lord is just working in me to want to do this sort of work. Next, we see in verse 3, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. An elder really has to lead by example. He must joyfully love the Lord immensely. He's got to love his neighbor. He's got to prioritize the work of God, the work that God has given him to do, so that he loves the church and works in the church, that the church would become the kind of people that the Lord means for them to be, faithfully serving him and growing in strong faith, as we've already covered. And by living an example of humble service to the Lord, the elder is able to lead others in the church to do the same thing, leading others as I love the Lord. You could hopefully follow your elders in loving the Lord. Follow your elders in loving their neighbor. And what the elder has to resist is this idea of domineering. This is really important. I'm going to spend a few more minutes on this. Not domineering. It's not my job to domineer over. It's interesting. We have to really get the Bible's picture of leadership here. It's important. There's a real sense in which you are under my charge. That's not my words, that's the Bible's words. I'm just going to read them to you just so you know that I'm not putting any ideas here. Not domineering over those in your charge. If you're an elder, there are actually people in your charge. Or back to verse 2, exercising oversight. So there's a real sense in a church in which there are those who should have oversight and have people that they should consider themselves as under the charge, and the elder should consider themselves as over, or in charge, as it were. I know this is not popular in American settings. As it turns out, Jesus wasn't American, so he's not afraid to talk this way. So, and that I must be, though, gentle among you. An example, not forceful. And I want to suggest to you that this has implications for me and for you. The word to me is don't be too forceful. Don't domineer over people. Don't force people into doing what you want them to do. And yet the implication for you is, well, he's just doing what I asked him to do. That fellow up there who keeps telling you you ought to try to do this, he's just bringing my message to you. And I actually want you to listen to him. And I want you to think of him when he speaks my word, that he is, in a sense, over you, overseeing you, giving you my message week by week, because you need to be reminded that somebody is over you. Ultimately, it's not me who's over you, it's the Lord, and yet the Lord uses me in imperfect ways to remind you there's somebody over you. And it's the Lord himself. At the end of the day, we can't force anybody to do anything. I actually talk about this all the time in pre-marriage counseling. I look at this couple that is just so in love, and I say to them, you know, when you get married, he still likes to play video games, I know, and he might just keep playing video games every night. I don't even know how long. And if you tell him to stop, he probably won't. You can't make him not do that. You can have fights and try it, but I'm just saying. And you could look at the woman. You know, you can't make her show respect to you. She may never show respect to you. I don't know. I don't want to scare people out of marriage, but I do. What I am working on here is I'm helping them see, be careful who you're marrying. But beyond that, and important to this sermon today, there has to be somebody in the life of the person that you're going to marry, at least in this case, who can look at that person and tell them no, and they actually do it. Can Jesus tell your spouse no, and they'll actually stop? Because if not, maybe you shouldn't marry them. They don't look much like a Christian. And you're going to have a long marriage. I mean, like the unpleasant kind, not the blessed and every day is joyful. Like, it's not going to be fun because nobody, not even Jesus, can tell that guy or tell that girl to stop doing that. And the truth is that there's only so much I can do about overseeing a flock if they don't want to do what Jesus says. Now, I have to remember my place. I can only ask of you what Jesus asks of you. Right? I can't ask you to buy me fancy cars or, you know, do my taxes for me or anything. I can't demand these things of you, right? I can only ask of you what Jesus is. But if I ask of you what Jesus does, ultimately, if you don't do it, you might think, well, I'm just not obeying that pastor that I don't even really like. And instead what you should think is, I'm rebelling against God. God wants me to love him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if the pastor comes and says, love God with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength, he keeps preaching on that, and you say, I don't want to do that, you don't want to do what God says. You don't want to fight your idols. He keeps talking about sharing my faith. Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself and care about them and proclaim the gospel, go make disciples. I'm just telling you what Jesus says. If you don't like it, I can't make you do it, but remember, it's Jesus you're disobeying. I could go on down the list. If you don't want to hear the word of God preached, if you don't want to be holy, if you don't want to do the work of the ministry, if you don't want to stir up other people to love and good deeds, if you don't want to let the word of God dwell in you richly and to speak the word of God to one another, if you don't want to do any of those things that Jesus wants you to do, and I keep talking to you about it, I can see why you won't like me, but at the end of the day, who you don't like is Jesus, and it's very important that you recognize it. I can preach the word to you, but I have to trust you to submit to God. This is not mainly about you submitting to me. It never can become that at all. Will you submit to God? Or will you say, not even God can tell me what to do? For my part, I should do my best to not offend you personally. I can do that. To not offend you personally so that my personality doesn't keep you or make it hard for you to obey Jesus. And so I have to be gentle as I can be. And this is why our text points us to something important in verse 5. The proper disposition for everybody in the church is humility. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If I'm going to lead, if elders are going to lead, I've got to be humble. I can't be proud. I'll make it harder for you to do what Jesus says. And I don't want any way in the way that I conduct the ministry here to make it harder for you to do what Jesus says. And yet, if you're going to do what Jesus says, you're going to have to be humble too. We're both going to have to work at this. We prayerfully look to see if there's any pride in us and confess that pride as sin. One last bit I want to show us from this text and we'll be done. As I read this text, what I see is that only those who are elders are charged with oversight in the church. Let me just help you see it. Those charged with the full responsibilities of elders, we've already talked about them, but mainly it's ministering the word and overseeing the good of the souls of people, and I could go on and on, we've already talked about this. But only those people are given the charge to oversee the flock. Every text we've been looking at in this sermon series talks about oversight, and yet the only people giving oversight in the church are those who do this work that elders do. They exercise oversight, and the people in the church are in the charge of those elders. So in the church, only those who give themselves to care for and oversee souls can require of those souls that they actually respond to their leadership. If I don't do the work of overseeing your soul, I can't ask you to follow my leadership in a way that's binding on you. Right? I see this text as binding on you. If you have somebody who is your elder and is exercising oversight of your soul, you ought to submit to those people. A church does not have the right to require the congregation to submit to any subset of the church, whether it's a committee. I don't see any text that says you have to submit to deacons that I can see, or any leadership team we devise of that doesn't do oversight. Only those who oversee souls can look at the congregation and say, look to us to be your leaders. That's why Hebrews 13:17 is so important. It says to the congregation, obey your leaders and submit to them. Yet, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who are to give an account. Imagine you had an organization in which people could spend money and never had to give an account for how that money was spent. That would be reckless. And in the same way, only the people who do the work of overseeing souls and have to give an account for overseeing of those souls get to do the overseeing and get to look at the congregation and say, you're supposed to follow the leadership of just these people. Only the people who will give an account on the last day to God for overseeing souls can look at the souls and require that they look to them for leadership. There's much more that can be said, but we just want to close by praising the Lord that He's given us instruction for the leadership and for the purpose of leadership in His church. You must have leaders who minister the word, who pray, who oversee and shepherd you, who care for you and protect you, who teach you sound doctrine and keep you from false doctrine, who equip you to do the work of the ministry. And the whole reason that elders do that is because you're supposed to be the kind of people who are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And are equipped to do the work and then end up doing the work of the ministry. A body of believers who obey Jesus with a disposition to follow Jesus wherever He tells you to go, even if it's sometimes to follow fallen elders, yet elders that He's put over His church. And in all of this, that we could all be instructed to be humble and look for God to make us humble and to make me a more fit elder and to call other elders to serve alongside and to call us as a congregation to be more responsive to the word and to say we want to do whatever Jesus says. Not putting any stops, any, I'll do this, Lord, but I won't do that. You can't ask me to do that. There's no way. That's not what you do with a God. So maybe be fully willing to embrace everything that he asks us to do. That we would be faithful to become more like Jesus and then proclaim his message of salvation to our Stony Hill community and to the ends of the earth. Praise the Lord for our good shepherd. He laid down his life for us. We pray that as we reflect on his glory seen in his work of saving us, that it will incline our hearts to him and that we would joyfully do whatever he asks us to do, submit to him in whatever way he asks us to submit to him and to do the work, whatever the work he asks us to do. May the Lord change us and make us into a powerful tool in his hands to bring him glory in this world. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your good word and your plan for your church. Lord God, would we consider all the things you mean to do in us? And we recognize our own inadequacy. Some people might be thinking, you mean for me to do work of the ministry? I'm not sure that I could be useful. And yet, Lord God, you are powerful. You can change us. You can make us useful. And Lord God, you always, just like you're doing for me right now, you make up for our inadequacies. I pray that you're making this sermon more useful than it would have just come had you not been busy today working in the hearts of the hearers. Lord God, this church depends on you working mightily in us and through us, but Lord God, help us to recognize the work that you mean to do in us, and may we love it. May we want to be exactly the kind of people you mean for us to be. May we long to serve you exactly the way that you mean for us to serve you. May we long for us to not trust in the world and look for our joy in the world. May we put away the world and long to be spent in your service with all of our lives, putting no holds on what you might ask of us. May we joyfully embrace this calling that you've given to us. And may we pursue it together, that this congregation would fully embrace your calling on us and the task you've given us to do. And may we help each other along, that we might not have 4 or 5 or 10 or 20 who are trying to submit to you, but we have an entire congregation, each person committed to obey you in all things and help each other along and to proclaim your gospel. Lord God, do a wonderful and mighty work in this church, we pray. A work that can only be done by your power. Yet, Lord God, we know nothing is impossible for you, and we pray that you would do this mighty work and bring yourself much glory through it. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.